Again, it's nice to see everyone that's joined with us. Perhaps we'll open our Bibles, please, in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings and chapter number 5. 2 Kings, chapter number 5. Our hymns have been about cleansing, about washing tonight. And in my thoughts has been the experience of a man called Naaman. I think thought about him, I've heard him preached about before here, but I'd like to have a look with you at 2 Kings chapter 5 and the experience of Naaman the leper. And he was a man who was looking, of course, for cleansing. He was aware of his own dirtiness, of his own filthiness, and he needed to be cleansed, he needed to be washed, he needed to be cleaned. Naaman the leper. So 2 Kings, towards the beginning of your Bible, chapter 5, and we'll read together, please, from verse number 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host, that's the army, captain of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Phapar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And we'll leave the story there of Naaman the leper. Naaman. Naaman the leper. As the chapter here in 2 Kings opens, we read some remarkable things, don't we, about this man Naaman. It tells us there in verse number 1 that Naaman was a great man. He was captain of the host. He was captain of the army. Captain of the army of Syria, which would have perhaps been the greatest army on the face of the earth at the time. A great man. Not only that, but he was the right-hand man of the king. He was the man that the king would take with him as he went into his temple to worship. He was a man who was with the king and knew the king. He was perhaps at the time the second most powerful man in the world, Naaman. He was a great man, and he was a powerful man. And verse 1 of 2 Kings tells us too that he was a brave man. And perhaps out of all of the men that were around in Naaman's day, there wasn't anybody quite like Naaman. But Naaman had a fatal flaw. Fatal flaw. I remember a number of years ago when I was out in a little place called Chavuma in Zambia. I remember being beckoned over to see a young man. He was sitting in the corner of the waiting room. He was nervous, apprehensive looking. And if you were to look at that young man, you would have thought there was absolutely nothing wrong with him. He was the picture of health. The young man stretched out his hand. And on the back of his hand was something that maybe you wouldn't have given a second glance to. If you had seen it in your cumnock, you would have completely ignored it. You wouldn't have thought it was significant at all. But on the back of his hand, there was just a little patch. A little white, hard patch on the back of his hand. And when you touched that little white, hard patch, you could feel him, but he couldn't feel you. And it might have seemed insignificant. It might have seemed nothing particular to get worried about, but that was fatal. That was leprosy. And if that was left, that would consume that young man. It would spread up the nerves of his arm. It would spread onto his face. It would dissolve and mutilate the features on his face. And eventually it would destroy him, it would kill him. Leprosy. And so this man, Naaman, he was a great man, and he was a mighty man, and he was a brave man, but he was a dead man. A dead man. And he knew it. He knew that his situation was very serious. And he knew that no matter the fact that folks, when they came to his face, when they addressed him as the captain of the host of Syria, he knew that behind closed doors, they spoke about him as Naaman the leper. The leper. The leper. He was a leper, you see. He had a problem. A big problem. And it was a problem that would destroy him. Serious problem. Now, the Bible records the story of this man Naaman. And the Bible records his story for this reason. That just as Naaman had a fatal flaw, just as Naaman, despite all of his hopes, and all of his aspirations, despite all of his achievements, despite everything that he had, and despite the fact that he was a great man and had so much going for him, he had a fatal flaw. And the Bible records that because that man, Naaman, is just the same as this man, Stuart. And that man, Naaman, is just the same as you. Each of us, you see, has a fatal flaw.
And it's a flaw that one day will make a mockery of our life. And all of our achievements, and all of our hopes, and all of our aspirations, and everything that we have managed to gain in life, one day it will go. It will come to an end. The Bible speaks about that. But there was one thing about this man, you know, and I hope we can apply it to ourselves tonight. This man realised the seriousness of his problem. He took it seriously and he did something about it. And that's a great thing about 1 Kings 5. And I would hope tonight that you'll be able to see that you have a serious problem, and I'm going to hope that you're going to do something about it. You see, the Bible tells me that I have a serious problem. For example, the Word of God says this, that it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Serious problem. Inevitable. The Bible tells me this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Serious problem. The Lord Jesus Christ addressed men in his day, and he addressed their serious problem, and he told them that if you die without me, you shall die in your sin. And where I go, you can't come. It's a serious problem, isn't it? Serious problem. Well, this man, he had ever so much going for him, and maybe if you were just to look at him on the surface, you would think that everything was perfect. Everything was well. And you could certainly see a lot of good things about him. You could have called him a great man and a brave man. You would have seen that he was a powerful man and he was a mighty man of valor. But he was a dead man. A dead man. And everything that he had, it was going to come to an end in death. For Naaman was a leper. So in verse number 1, we read about a fatal flaw. And in verse number 2, you know, here's something encouraging for those of us that are Christians and that have already come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see the way that God works and God moves. You know, sometimes as Christians, we look round about us and, well, we see all the kind of problems that we're up against. We see maybe the village that we're in, and we see that there are many without the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we think of our own personal weakness, and we wonder, well, what can we do? We're not very good with our tongues or our mouth. We're not preachers, or maybe we don't have much contact with people, and, oh, what can I do? What can I do? And in verse number 2, we read about a young girl. I suppose she would just be a young girl. But we read about her, and we read about the way that God used that young girl. And there she was put there in the home of perhaps the second most powerful man in the world. And yet God used her. He used her to change the course of history. And he used her to transform that man's life. You see, what did she do? Well, what she did was this. She was faithful. She was faithful. I thought that was good. She was a young maid, and she was faithful to men, but she was faithful to her God. She had a great confidence in her God. And she knew that no matter how big and how difficult the circumstances might be, she had utter confidence in her God. That was tremendous. And that was the kind of person that God could use. God wasn't looking for someone to do a great big thing. God wasn't looking for someone to wrestle with Naaman or to fight with Naaman. All he was looking for was someone to be faithful. Someone to put their trust in him. And she did that. Verse number 2. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. That's good, isn't it, you know? Sometimes we wonder what we can do. And sometimes we think that we have to do something big. Can I just encourage you that wherever God has put you, can you just remain faithful?
Can you just keep your trust in your God? And when opportunity comes, can you just speak a little word? A little word of testimony. That's what she did. That was all that God needed. Just for her to be faithful. And God used a faithful maid.
And so we read in verse 1 about a fatal flaw. And in verse number 2 about a faithful maid. And I want you to look down there. I want you to look down there at this man in verse number 5. Verse number 5. Naaman has heard. He's heard about the prophet in Israel. And he's heard about a man that is in touch with God and that can perhaps help him. And here's his response to his problem. Verse number 5. And the king of Syria said, "Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." You know, up until this point, everything was going well. But Naaman makes a mistake, a fatal mistake, a foolish mistake. You know, sometimes we can get to the point that Naaman got to. And we can begin to see that we've got a big problem, a serious problem. And we can begin to take a look at our life and we begin to realise that despite all that we have and all that we are, one day it's going to come to an end and we're going to have to face God. We come to that point. And then we make the same kind of mistake that Naaman did. Well, what we do is we decide that we'll try our very best to do something about it. And you see, he gets all his money together. He gets his gold and his silver together, his change of raiment, and he's going to buy his way out of the problem, isn't he? He's going to go down to Israel, and he'll find somebody, and he'll buy his way out of his leprosy. Doesn't work like that. And all around about us tonight, we've got folks, and they're trying to buy their way out of the problem. They're trying their very hardest to gain salvation, what we call salvation, you know. They're trying their very hardest to impress God. They know that they're going to face God one day, so they know what they'll do. They'll start attending church. You know, sometimes people get a diagnosis. They come along and they get the diagnosis of cancer. Or they're told that their time is short. And so they decide they're going to turn over a new leaf and they'll start going to church and they'll do all sorts of good things. And they'll try and impress God. They get the realisation of the seriousness of the problem, so they're going to try hard to do something about it. Naaman does that. He's going to try his hardest now. It's a mistake, you know. The problem that you and I have is a problem we can't buy our way out of. Can't do it. We can't impress God by going along to church. We can't impress God by good works. We can't impress God by that kind of religious self-righteousness that we see at times. It doesn't impress God. Before God is going to be able to work with this man Naaman, he's going to have to address that problem. Sometimes we talk about being brought down a peg or two. Well, that's what happens to Naaman. He has to get to that point that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. You know? The men and women coming to the Lord Jesus. Some of them were big religious men. Ministers of religion of their day. And they thought they could impress God. They knew all about the Bible and they did all sorts of good things. And that would get them into heaven. The Lord Jesus had a word for them. And he pointed to the little children running about making a noise. You know, he pointed to them and he said about these little children. He said, you know, except you humble yourself, except you repent, be converted. Just like these little children never come into the kingdom of heaven, you see. Saviour would have loved these little children here tonight. Maybe even would have used them as an object lesson. We should all be like that. Not puffed up and full of pride and arrogant.
but just ready to receive what he's got for us.
And there's Naaman. He heads off and he's going to impress the king of Israel and this prophet. And he's got all of his money and there he is. He arrives at the palace, doesn't he? In verse number 7. He arrives at the palace and God is going to have to deal with him. God is going to have to bring him to that point in his life when he sees that all he has to do is trust. When he sees that the solution to his problem, it can only be received by faith. There's nothing that he can do. He's going to have to humble himself and just be obedient and just receive what God has for him. And so there he is, he arrives. He arrives at the palace. First thing God does is sends him to a button den. And there's the second greatest man in the world, and he's sent to the humble house of a prophet, Elisha. I don't know what it would be like, but I know it wouldn't be like a palace. Elisha was the kind of man that was quite grateful for just a little room with a candle and a bed in it. He was quite happy with that kind of thing. And I don't know what his house was like, but it certainly wasn't like a palace. And so Naaman is sent to the house of Elisha. And he arrives at the house of Elisha, and you know Elisha keeps him at the door. Doesn't even invite him in. In fact, Elisha doesn't even speak to him. That upsets him a bit. Elisha sends somebody else to speak. He's the second greatest man in the world, you know. A bit like President Bush. I don't know if he's the first greatest man or the second, I don't know. He probably thinks he's the first. But there's President Bush standing at the door, and you don't even invite him in. You send one of the Waynes to speak to him. And you can see his blood pressure's going up. The man's getting angry with this. Never been treated like this before. Never. Naaman the Syrian. Standing at the door of what in all probability was nothing but a button den. And the servant sent to speak to him. And what great thing is it he's to do? He's to go and have a wash. Was familiar with the Scots vernacular, he would probably say they're taking the mickey. Right? They're taking the mickey. And so off he goes. He won't have anything to do with it. You see, he's full of pride, isn't he? Full of pride. He's Naaman the Syrian. He's the captain of the host. The greatest army in the face of the world. He's the right-hand man of Ben-Hadad the second. Greatest and most powerful man in the world. And he isn't going to go to no dirty Jordan and have a war. You know, listen. It's the most difficult thing in the world, and it's the thing that you maybe wouldn't hear preached in most of the churches of our land, sad to say. But you know, the first thing that God has to do with us before he saves us, he has to humble. Always his way, you know. There's a little passage in Isaiah. It goes like this. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. That's God. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and lofty place. He dwells in heaven. And with him that is of a humble and a contrite. The proud don't want God, you see. And they certainly don't want to repent of their sin. And they certainly don't want to humble themselves in his presence and receive his son as their saviour. And so the first thing that God has to do with us, ever before we might come to know his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our saviour, ever before we can agree with his word that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, ever before we can see ourselves as sinners, and ever before we can come and we can ask Christ to save us and come into our lives and take away our sin, the first thing he has to do to us is get rid of our pride. And so long as we've got our pride, we're not saved. Can't be saved. Naaman was angry. Verse 11. And he went away. You know, I remember being in a church once, preaching about pride, you know.
and preaching about the fact that God couldn't do anything with us until they got rid of our crime. I stood at the back and shook the folks' hands as they went out. One of the men stopped, and sometimes folks say to you things after a service, you know. Usually it's polite things, you know. You know, he just about punched me one. But you shouldn't speak to people like that, you know. Full of pride. God couldn't do anything with his heart. Full of pride. He told me all about his qualifications and the kind of job he did, and my, how he taught teachers in the university and all that kind of thing, you know. All the things that he could do. He was angry. The first thing that has to happen in our life is the pride has to go. And we have to see what the Word of God says is true, that we're just sinners in His sight. That no matter how hard we can try, we'll never get rid of our sin, no more than Naaman would have got rid of his leprosy by putting on germaline, you know. Everybody that's got a rash and puts germaline on it. He's got no more chance of getting rid of his leprosy with germaline than we have of washing. And Naaman was angry. So something happens. You know, Naaman was maybe a bit like many of us. He was looking for something dramatic. He went along there to hear the preacher and thought maybe he would see a miracle or something, you know. Quite popular these days. We go along and we see a miracle. But there he was. He had gone along to this prophet, heard a lot about him, and thought maybe some fire from heaven or something like that, you know. Maybe a few folk being knocked down dead, that kind of thing. Verse 11, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place. And oh my, he was looking for something quite dramatic, wasn't he? He didn't get anything like that. But what he got was this. He got a word from God. A word from God. Do you know, I don't look for anything dramatic. I would much rather have a word from God. I would much rather know that God had spoken to me. I would much rather hear the voice of the eternal God as he opens up my heart and he shows me what I'm in need of. I would rather know that God has spoken to me rather than seeing anything dramatic or superficial. And that day God spoke to him. And his life was changed. You know, if God speaks to you, you'll know it. And it will change your life. And so Naaman has a word from God. Naaman, well, fortunately for Naaman too, he has a change of heart. And there in verse number 12, you know, his servant just has a little word with him. Verse number 13, I should say. And his servants, they come near and they spoke to him and they said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? You see, his servants could see something that Naaman couldn't. His servants really were saying this, listen, Naaman, the only thing holding you back is your pride. That's all that's holding you back. You're just afraid that somebody will maybe see you. You're frightened about what people will think about you. There you are, Naaman the Syrian, and there you are, you're in the Jordan, and you're trying to wash away your... They'll laugh at you. That's all that's holding you back. What folks round about will think, and you're Naaman the Syrian, and you're the host of the captain of the host. Listen, just you swallow your pride for a moment. Just you take God at his word. And just you be a preacher. And so said it, that this man Naaman, he swallows his pride and he does what the Lord Jesus Christ, we quoted the words earlier on, he does what the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to do. He just humbles himself like a little child. He gets rid of his pride.
And he just does what a little child would do. He just obeys. He just pretends for a moment that he doesn't know that water can't wash away leprosy. He just forgets that, you know? You tell a child something, they just tend to believe it, don't they? They just believe it. And so he just believes it, he just accepts it, and he goes down just as a little child into the waters, and it's lovely how he come up. Did you see that? Lovely there, verse 14. And then he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child. I thought that was nice, you know. He took the place of a little child. He became obedient like a little child. And when he came up out of that water, he had a fresh start. And he just looked like a little child. I thought that was good. God is able to give us a fresh start. And God is able to deal with our fatal flaw. And he's able to do it if we'll just come to him. And we'll just take him at his word. And we'll just rest in faith upon his son. You see, the word of God tells me that one day I'll die. I know that anyway. It tells me too that not only is it appointed unto me to die, but also to be judged. And the word of God tells me that I'm a sinner to be judged. The scriptures also tell me, though, about the greatness of the love of God. It tells me about a God who loved me so much that he gave his son. He took of his very best, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had the Saviour nailed to the cross at Calvary. He had Christ punished for my sin. And God offers a remarkable thing. Something that perhaps makes us as little sense to our minds at times as what Naaman was asked to do. It doesn't really make any sense that God should take of his son and have him murdered for me. That doesn't really make sense because it's not the kind of thing I would do, but it's the kind of thing that God would do. God is a God of love. And God asks us tonight to accept it, to receive his son, and to believe. And if we'll do that, he offers us a fresh start. And there was Naaman. He just took God at his word. He put his faith in the word that he was given. And he came out like a little child. I thought that was good, wasn't it? So Naaman the Syrian, what a great man he was. But you'll remember there about his fatal flaw. You'll remember too that we mustn't make the same mistake that he made. That foolish mistake of trying just his hardest to get rid of his own problem and trying to impress God and buy his way out of it. And you remember too, I hope, about the fresh start that you find just through simple faith, shall it? Our Father, we do come before thee, we do give thanks for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the word of God. We thank thee for the scriptures that would speak to us concerning sin and of righteousness and of judgment and of salvation. And we ask, our Father, that the simple thoughts that have been shared tonight would be used by thyself. Bless them, we pray. Be good, our Father, to hear of folks that are just prepared to swallow their pride, just to take thee at thy word, accept Christ as their Saviour, and know what it is to be born again, to be made anew, to be saved. So be with us, our Father. Bless us, use us, and help us during the week, we pray. Be near as we ask, as we part.